Amen. Well, I am excited here at Life Church. It's a great time to be here. We are going through a series called Together We Grow, and it's a three-part series. We're in the second phase of it, and actually, before I get there, let me just say how excited I am to see the Salamancas here with us. Back, yeah, that's awesome, back from the West Coast, and I was very sad to see them leave. They actually were here for a little bit whenever I first came on. And got to know just a little bit, and part of the reason I was afraid to see them leave, I ain't gonna lie, is that he said his wife could cook. So I was like, dang, I ain't gonna get to experience that, but y'all are back, so call me, okay? But yeah, glad they're here. So we're in the series. Last week we talked about what it looks like to give God your time. This week we're going to talk about what it looks like to give God your talent. Next week we'll go into what it looks like to give God your treasure. And if you're new here with us, this is a season of growth for Life Church. We are in the process of looking for new facilities. We're in the process of raising funds to make that happen. And it takes all of us. And what I'm doing is approaching it in a holistic way. We don't just need your check. We don't just need your dollars. We need you. We need you. We need your time. We need your talents. And we need your treasures. And ultimately, it's not giving to the preacher or to someone who's trying to compel you to do it. You're giving it to the Lord. Because my prayer is that when Christ returns, he will find a church that is here on this earth representing his kingdom in a faithful way. And that's going to outlive you and it's going to outlive me. But for that to happen, we have to invest in God's kingdom. And so whatever we do, whatever we give, and I'm excited to say we're up to $26,000 now. That's amazing. Yeah, praise the Lord. And we've got a goal here to reach $100,000 within the year and $150,000 in the next year, raising a total of $250,000. And that's going to put us in a position to do some incredible things. And what we give, and I'll make this clear this week and the next week and the weeks to come, that it is above and beyond tithe. That what we give to the Lord in tithe is his, and what we're giving is sacrificial, is above the tithe that we already give to the Lord. So it is going to stretch us, it's going to pull us, but it's going to grow us. And I'm excited to see where God takes us. So again, just recapping last week, we looked at Ephesians 5:15, and the scripture said, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The Bible says you must redeem the time, which means you have to get the fullest out of the time that you have. We found out that the most precious, valuable commodity we have is not our money. It's not your stuff. You can always get more money. You can always get more stuff, but you can never get more time. Time is the most valuable thing you have, and God has given it to us, and we are to redeem that time, to get the fullest out of the time that we have. But we also saw where there's an enemy that comes against you and tries to steal, kill, and destroy that time. John 10:10 says that. But God said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, which means that Jesus has come so you can get the fullest out of the time that he has given you. We looked at how getting the fullest out of time is not us going and living like we were dying and going on vacation and going on worldwide trips because you don't know when you're going to die. And that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about being obedient to what God has called us to do with our time, which could mean going to some slum somewhere. It could mean going to a third world country. It could mean going downtown Athens and sharing the gospel with somebody, getting the fullest out of the time. And then we looked at the temptation of Jesus himself, of how the enemy wants to come and disrupt us. And for the believer, the biggest tool that the enemy will use is not necessarily sin, but it is distraction. Distraction will lead to sin. But if he can get us distracted and get our focus away from the Lord, he can disrupt our time. And we see how Satan was even tempting Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. But Jesus responded, it is written. Every single time he said, it is written, it is written. And that is how we respond to the enemy's attack. And then we looked at what we should invest our time in. We talked about investing our time in our relationship with Jesus, investing your time in your relationship with your spouse or in your singleness, your investment of your time within your family. And the last thing we looked at was your investment of time in your church. We need your time commitment here. So this week we're going to look at talents. 1 Peter chapter 4 is where we're going to land. 1 Peter chapter 4, two verses that we're going to pick apart this morning, and I'm super excited about it. So this is Peter. He is writing to the church. Peter, in the first chapter in verse 1, he says, to God's elect. So he is talking to those who belong to the Father, who are in the church, here's what he says. He says, as each of you has received a gift or talent, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Let me pick this apart for us for a second. So according to Scripture, every single one of you have been given a gift or many gifts by God. So nobody in this room can say, well, I ain't good at nothing. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And you might not know what you're supposed to do, but God, according to Scripture, has given every single one of us a gift. He's given us abilities, talents. So every single one of us have that, and the reason we have it is to serve one another. It's not to be used in a selfish way, but it is to be used in serving one another. This is a stark difference that we see in the world and how they use their gifts and talents versus how the church is to use theirs. The world uses their gifts and talents to be self-serving. Scripture says that as we have the gift, we're supposed to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. So if I'm a steward of something, what does that mean? It means it ain't mine. It means I don't own it. If I'm a steward of something, I'm to take care of it, protect it, guard it, but it doesn't belong to me. Your gifts and your talents don't belong to you. You are a steward of them. And then it says, because of God's varied grace. And this is such an amazing scripture to me, especially in the last part of his varied grace, because what that means is that God has graced us to do different things. God has graced you to do some things that he hasn't graced me to do. That's why you can look at folks and go, how in the world do you do that? How are you able to do that? I would lose my mind. And you're just like, God has given me the grace to do it. Like, God has graced me to only raise one daughter. Now, Aaron and Jenny, they're raising two, and I don't know how you do it, okay? Yeah, that's what I thought. It's God's grace. It's God's grace that has been poured out. Those that teach middle school, I don't get it. I could not do it. I would lose it. I'd go to jail. But some of you teach middle school, and God has given you the grace to do it. There's many things that you guys do, and you're gifted in, and places you work and interact with, and someone else will look at that and go, how in the world? God has given you the grace to do it. The next verse, verse 11, it says, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles or the very words of God, whoever serves as one who serves by strength that God supplies. So if we speak, we're to do it as we're speaking God's own words. If we're to serve, we're supposed to do it with the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So to speak is supposed to be the words of God, and to serve requires the strength of God. And this is so true, because if you've been serving for a while and if you're doing what God's called you to do, it can wear you down if you try to do it in your own strength. If you try to serve within your own strength, and you try to parent within your own strength, you try to be a husband or a wife in your own strength, you try to engage in your singleness within your own strength, your job, whatever, you will quickly find yourself wearing down. That's why the scripture says when we're engaging in service, we're to do it with the strength that God supplies. You need to know this morning that God has a supply of strength, and you need to tap into it. He's got a supply of strength for you to get the job done. So in everything, God gets the glory. Now, in light of 1 Peter 4:10, let's look at this thing lived out in Scripture. And I'm super excited to go here because I love to take a Scripture and to apply it to a text that it is exemplified in. So let's go to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4, and I don't have the references up here because I'm going to be kind of going back and forth, so you can turn in your Bible or just take really good notes. Nehemiah chapter 4, let me give you the context here. So with Nehemiah, at the very beginning of this book, many Jews, they had returned from Babylonian captivity, okay? They were rebuilding Jerusalem, but Nehemiah, he was burdened by the fact that the city walls were still in shambles. So Jerusalem had been destroyed by Babylon. And Nehemiah is not in his homeland, but he catches word that the Jerusalem walls are in shambles. They have been torn down. They've been destroyed. And this upsets Nehemiah so much to the point to where the Bible says that he wept and he mourned for days. He was so upset by the fact that the walls were torn down and God's city and what God had said they were going to have and Jerusalem was going to be a place where people could come and experience God and now the walls are torn down. And for Nehemiah, this was heartbreaking. He mourned for days. He fasted for days. He prayed for days. He was upset. Now, Nehemiah's job was to be cupbearer to the Persian king Artaxerxes. Now, to be a cupbearer, that's a job that is full of service because what would happen is Nehemiah would take the cup, any cup that the king would drink, and he would drink it first. King would be very paranoid because people would want the king dead. So folks could poison his drink. So just to make sure that his drink, his food, and everything else was safe, Nehemiah would put his life on the line before the king would have to experience anything. So if anybody died, Nehemiah would die. That was his job. That was what his responsibility was. So he was cupbearer to the king. He hears word of what's going on back home. Now, after Nehemiah's great grief and he couldn't hide it anymore, the king actually comes up to him and says, Nehemiah, what's going on with you? You're troubled. Tell me what's going on. Now, understand this. Nehemiah's response was a very risky one. Because it was actually an ordinance that you could not come into the king's presence with a sad countenance on your face. You couldn't kill the mood. If the king was there, you had to have a smile on no matter what was going on. You had to be cheery and peppy. You couldn't bring your issues and problems to the king. So for Nehemiah to have his countenance be down, to look sad, for the king to go, hey, what's going on with you? Nehemiah could lose his life for this. But Nehemiah is so stricken with grief and so hurt that he's mourned for days and he just can't hide his emotions. So he's in front of the king and the king goes, what's bugging you? What's going on? Well, Nehemiah responded that his beloved city was destroyed and it was in ruins. It was shot. And then he does something even more bold. He says, King, can you give me permission to go back to my city and see what's going on? Because I got to go back. I got to go back and do something about this. I got to go back and rebuild these walls. I can't let this be in ruin. King, can I have your permission to go, please? And the next thing that happens is absolutely a move of God. Not only does the king give him permission to go, but he gives him resources and everything he needs to accomplish the task. He sent him with troops. He sent him with soldiers. He sent him with resources. He sent him with building material. And he sent him with letters that would give him permission and safe passage all the way to Jerusalem. It's a God thing. So Nehemiah, he goes back home. Now, there's something that I need you to see within this narrative that has to do with what we're talking about this morning, with your talents, with your gifts, with your abilities. As we look at Nehemiah and everything I just described, Nehemiah's giftings are being revealed in this text. So what we see is that Nehemiah, he's got a gift of hospitality and service because he's a cupbearer. Right? You ain't going to be nobody's cupbearer if you're not willing to serve and be hospitable. So Nehemiah has this gifting. He has this ability that has put him in this position and level. Nehemiah obviously has a gift of compassion. We see how his heart breaks for his home. He's compassionate for his people. Nehemiah has this gift that we see in Scripture. And we see also, and we're going to see later, how Nehemiah has a gift of leadership. Because Nehemiah heads up this whole real rebuilding process. Nehemiah goes and assigns jobs to different families and different people, and he puts them in place. Nehemiah's got a gift of leadership as well. But there's another word that I want to introduce to you along with the word gifting, and that word is the word calling. The word calling. I want you to write that down. The word calling. I want you to think gifting, and I want you to think calling. Here's the thing. Your gifting reveals your calling. Your gifting reveals your calling. Nehemiah's gifts were hospitality and service and compassion and leadership. But Nehemiah's call was to go back and rebuild the wall. That was his call. His giftings allowed him to go pursue his calling. And it's the same with us this morning. God has gifted you with certain abilities, certain talents, certain things. But your gifting opens the door for you to pursue the calling. The calling is what God has created and designed you to do. The gifting gives you the ability to get it done. Does that make sense? And so that's what happens here with Nehemiah. It's his calling. Now, Proverbs 18:16, it says, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. So your gift makes room for you. Your gift opens up the door, but it's your calling that keeps you in the room. The gift opens the door, but the calling keeps you there. And that is extremely important to know. That's extremely important to hold on to, because we've got the gift, and it creates a space for us to get in front of great men, but it's the calling that keeps us there. It's the calling that keeps you there when everyone else wants to run away from it. It's the calling that keeps you there when the pressure is up and the stress is high. It keeps you there when opposition is on the left and the right. It keeps you there when others are leaving as quickly as they came. So the calling is what makes you hold on when others want to let go. It's the calling. It's that thing, it's that fire that God has put in your belly to where you keep doing that thing. God has called you to it and you can't get away from it. It's the calling that God has on me to be a minister or a pastor, and I couldn't get away from it if I wanted to. It's the fire that he's put inside of me to lead, to shepherd. I've got gifts, but the gifts allowed me to get on the platform to be your pastor, because this is my calling. And you have a calling as well. Now let me ask you a question. What is one of the determining factors that is used to let us know you've been called to something? What is one of the determining factors that lets you know you've been called to something? If I can answer my own question, I'll tell you what I think it is. Opposition. Opposition is a great way to let you know that you've been called to something. So your ability to handle opposition will let you know if you've been called and sent or if you just went. If you've been called and sent or if you just went, opposition will divide the two. See, in Nehemiah chapter 4, we see opposition. So along the way, the news of Nehemiah's return, it becomes known to the enemies of Israel. So they hear, hey, Nehemiah, who's up with King Artaxerxes, we heard that he's going back to Jerusalem. They got word to the enemies. They go, we can't have this. Now, particularly important in the story are these three characters, and we're going to look at two of them today, but one's name is Geshem, the other's name is Sanballat, and the other's name is Tobiah. And these guys vowed to stop Nehemiah and the Jews from rebuilding the city wall. They said, we're going to make it our business to stop those guys from going back and rebuilding the wall. It ain't going to happen if it's up to us. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1. It says, now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews, talking trash. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, he said, where are these feeble Jews? What are these feeble Jews doing? Why will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burn ones at that? Tobiah, the Ammonite, was beside him. See, what you'll find is that you got Sanballat and Tobiah who are running together, and haters often run in pairs. Because it's real hard to gossip and make it good and juicy when it's just you. And so they're together. They're feeding off of one another. Sanballat's talking stuff. Tobiah's talking stuff. They're looking at him going, you crazy Jews, this stuff ain't going to work. So Tobiah, he said, yeah, what are they building? He said, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down the stone wall. He said, man, this wall is so puny that if a fox runs across it, it's going to fall down and break apart. Talking smack. So then Nehemiah basically says, he said, Lord, you hear all that trash they're talking? Now that's the NIV. Should I explain? That's my interpretation. See, that's the Negro International Version. So he goes, Lord, you see all that trash they talking, Lord? And he said, listen, make it come back on them. Make it come back on their heads. Lord, they're talking this stuff and they're saying, we're not going to build this wall. And if a fox runs across it, it's going to fall down. Lord, you hear what they're saying? Turn it back against them. And here's what he says, what Nehemiah says. He says, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. Now notice how Nehemiah didn't say, oh, they're making fun of us and they've upset us and they're talking stuff And we're so upset. They said, no, they provoked God to anger, which lets me know that it ain't me that the enemy is after. The enemy is at enmity against God. The enemy is hates the fact that Christ is here and he's moving in this church and he's moving in your life. And the enemy is at war with God, but he cannot win that war. And I belong to God, so he can't defeat me. See, Nehemiah says, listen, you've messed up because you've actually provoked God. You thought you were provoking us, but you've actually provoked God. And so in verse 6, it says, so we built the wall. They didn't stop. Their giftings, their talents, and their abilities, it comes, opposition comes against it. These folks are saying, y'all can't do it. But he said, we built the wall. Not only did we build the wall, he said, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. They had a mind to work. They had a mind to use their talents and abilities and giftings to do what God had called them to do. And they did it in half the time because they had a mind to work. And this is what I want to see at Life Church. This is what I want to see in your families. This is what I want to see in your relationships, is that you get a mind to serve God. And nothing can stop a believer whose mind is set on serving God, who is fierce about it, who is focused on it, who won't let anybody come and distract you and keep you from what God is calling you to do. It's going to be amazing what God does with this church when we get this mentality that we got a mind to work. We got a mind to do what God has called us to do. And they did it in half the time. But it's not over. Verse 7 says, but when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites, they heard that the repairing of the wall of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. That's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to cause confusion. And I'm not ignorant to the fact for one second that as we are growing and moving forward as a church, that the enemy won't try to stir up confusion. That he won't try to stir up mentalities or stir up things that will try to disrupt what God is doing. So they try to stir it up. They try to bring this confusion. But verse 9 says, and we prayed to our God, and we set a guard as protection against them day and night. See, what's really cool to me is it didn't just say, oh, we prayed and we walked away. We said, okay, God, you got it, and we're just going to walk away, step back, and do nothing. See, God has chosen to work, and one of the ways he works is through your hands. They prayed, and they set a guard against the enemy. See, this is what we have to do. We have to pray, and we've got to press at the same time. We pray and say, God, have your way, but we also set a guard against the enemy. This is why you don't just say, okay, Lord, like, yeah, I'm a Christian, and everything's good. No, you got to set guards in your life. You got to have areas of accountability in your life. You got to have people that you answer to in your life, because you can't just pray and go, all right, Lord, I'm over that temptation. I'm over that thing that's been causing me to struggle and causing me to stumble and causing me to fall. I prayed, so that should get it, right? No, you better set a guard. You better pray. You better set a guard against that enemy. Don't be foolish. Don't be unwise. But set a guard, and that's what Nehemiah did. They prayed to God, and they set a guard as protection day and night. We press and we pray. Verse 15 says, when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. Each to his work. Everybody had a different job. Everyone had something that they were capable of doing. It's the same way with us this morning. God has gifted us all in many ways, and everyone has returned to the work that God has called you to do. They returned to the work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction, and half held spears, half held shields, bows, coats of mail, and the leader stood behind the whole house of Judah. Here's what I want you to see. Verse 17 says, who were building on the wall, those who carried burdens, were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. Now, this is what I want you to see this morning. Are you nervous? This is what it looked like. This is what it looked like whenever Nehemiah's people were working. There was opposition that had come. There were people that were trying to come and stop the mission that God had set in place. But God's kingdom, as we see, was going to be advanced through Jerusalem. God was going to use Nehemiah, and God was going to use that entire nation. But as they were working, the Bible says they had a weapon in one hand and a tool in the other, the sword and the trowel. And see, this is what it's going to look like for us at Life Church. This is what it's going to look like for you in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in your relationships. It's not only do we work, not only do we do what God has called us to do, not only do we build the wall, but you set a guard as well. And that's what they did. They worked with one hand and they had a weapon in the other. They said, we're not going to let anything stop this work from happening. God has given us a mind to work. He's given us the giftings and ability to get it done. And we got to work, but we got a guard too. And at Life Church, that's what we're going to have to do. We're going to have to work. We're going to have to get our hands dirty. And I love this image, and I pointed to it last week, these hands that are dirty. Because they're in this ground. They're in the mess of ministry. They're working in the lives of people. But it's so worth it when we see what it produces. And that's life. That's folks' hearts being changed. That's people's families being ministered to. That's folks coming to Christ and getting loved on when they haven't found love anywhere else. They've been rejected everywhere else. And they come here and they find something that's brand new. And it's the love of Christ. And that's us working together, but it's also us guarding. They had a sword and a trowel. One of the guys that I studied a good bit in seminary was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and he would preach his sermons in London, and every week he had his sermons published in the London publication there, and he called it the sword and the trowel. And every single week he would publish those, and that was the emblem that was at the top of the publication there. And it's just really, really neat to see that this imagery here of us working together, but us also warring together. It's a sword in the trial. Now, I'm going to leave you with the same things that I left you with last week. And the question here is, how and in what areas do I invest my talents? Last week I said, how do you invest your time? What do you invest your time in? This week is, what do I invest my talents into? And the categories are no different. The first one we see is Jesus, is God. Our relationship with Jesus. You invest your talents into your relationship with Jesus. And here's something that's extremely important. Time spent with God reveals your giftings. And your giftings reveal your calling. You might say, I don't know what I'm good at. I don't know, God, what you've gifted me with. Spend time with the Lord. Pray to him. Figure out how he has wired you to be. What is it that you do when you get joy and you get excitement and passion over? What has God gifted you to do? And that gifting is going to reveal your calling. You use those gifts and your calling to serve the Lord. Remember, we read earlier in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. It says, whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles or the very words of God. You should do that. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belongs glory and dominion forever and ever. See, what you do is an expression of your glory to God. That's why everything we do here on this campus, it is an expression to the glory of God. That's why we work with those babies to the glory of God, with the toddlers to the glory of God, with youth, with our kids, with college ministry, with First Impressions, with prayer ministry, with women's ministry, men's ministry. Everything we do is to the glory of God. Our community outreach, everything that we do is to the glory of God. But there is opposition. Just like with Nehemiah and he faced opposition, there is opposition that will come between you and your relationship with the Lord. You and your investment of your talents with him. But here's what Ephesians 6:10 says and how we're to fight against that. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Remember, we read last week that the Bible said the days are evil. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. See, when you're fighting, I don't want you to think this. I want you to think this. This is your weapon. It's not flesh and blood. It's a spiritual fight. And when you realize that, what you're going to do is you're going to take the S off of sword, which represents self, and what you're going to be left with is the Word. The Word of God. See, we got to remove that S because we're trying to fight with that. And God's saying, you can't win with that. You can't fight with that. You need to get rid of your selfish ambition and the self-mentality of your fighting. And remember that this is a word fight. This is a faith fight. This is how you fight your battles, is with the Word of God. And so the next thing that we see that we should invest our talents in, the first was with our relationship with God. Always the first. The next thing is with your spouse or within singleness. For singleness, and I talked about this a little bit last week. Listen, the freedom you have to use your gifts for the Lord and His kingdom. You've got the ability to do that. You've got the freedom to go and to use what God has gifted you in and how He has wired you to go anywhere you want to go. See, you look at Nehemiah and there's no indication that he was married. Look at all that Nehemiah was able to do. Look at how he was able to pursue the full calling of God without any outside things. He got after it. And with your spouse, see, oftentimes we express and exemplify our gifts to everybody else except the person that you lay next to every night. God has gifted us with different things. Maybe He's gifted you with the ability of service, or you're in public service and you're serving everybody else, but you won't serve your wife. You won't serve your husband. God has given you the gift of being affirming and sharing encouraging words to others, but you won't even share encouraging words to one another. See, men, God might have even put you in leadership positions at work, but you won't lead your wife. And ladies, you might go above and beyond to show respect to clients, but you won't show respect to your own husband. So we have to allow God to use us within our own marriage, and this is how we have to make it real. Allow how God has wired us to be a blessing to our spouse and not a burden. See, again, it's the sword in the trial. You got to work on it. You got to fight for it. You got to fight for that marriage. You have to, and it's both. It's you working on it, and it's you fighting against things that would come against that holy union. You got to work, and you got to war. We also see in family. So we saw spouse, we saw in your singleness, we saw in your time with God, and next in your family. The pretty cool thing about this story that we see is that Nehemiah said within this text, he said that each family built a section of the wall closest to their own dwelling place. So it was a family affair. The whole family was to get involved. The whole family, wherever they were stationed, wherever God had them, they were to work on that portion of the wall. See, parents, we teach our children how to invest their talents and their gifts and abilities back into the kingdom of God as well. It's not just us, but it's teaching our babies and how they are wired and how God has gifted them to use those abilities to the glory of God. It's a family thing. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14. He said, "And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people." He said, "Do not be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of the enemies. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers. Fight for your sons. Fight for your daughters. Fight for your wives. Fight for your homes." This is what Nehemiah said to the congregation, to the people who were facing the opposition. He said, "You got to fight. You got to fight for your family." That is what the enemy is coming against, is the family. If he can destroy the structure and the union of the family, he can break down everything else. And many of us come from broken homes, and we know what that's like. You know what it's like to grow up without a father, to grow up without a mom, to grow up without a support system, to figure out things on your own. You know what that's like. Come from broken homes, come from divorced families, and you come and you're going, Lord, I want to make a change, Lord. I want to be different. Well, you gotta invest in it. You gotta work and you gotta fight. And the last thing that I'll leave you with here, after we looked at your relationship with God, your relationship in your singleness or with your spouse, your relationship with your family, invest your talent into your church. Nehemiah 4:6, he said, so we built the wall. And all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. And one thing I know about Life Church, since I've been here for a year and 4 months, y'all got a mind to work. You got a mind to work. And I'm excited to see where God takes us and how God uses us in this church as we pursue whatever it is he has in front of us to pursue. And right now it is this. It is growing together. But they had a mind to work. And they got it done. And one practical step that I want us to take, and Pastor Stephen alluded to it earlier, is that outside we've got things for you to sign up for in different areas of ministry. God has called you to come to this church. If he's called you to do that, he's also called you to serve this church. And so pray, yes, but also get in the fight with us. And there's going to be things outside that you can sign up for. I challenge you to push yourself to do that. As I close, the grand idea here is to focus on Jesus. And I want us to leave with that. Because, yes, we're in the series and we're talking about the church and the growth and everything. But listen, my primary focus here is to make sure that you know Jesus and how much he loves you and how much he wants to use you for his glory. And it's going to be for your good. So we have to give it all to Jesus. We have to give him our time, give him our talents, give him our treasure, give him our gifts, our abilities, our calling. And here's the incredible thing, and I love this verse, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. It's talking about God who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. See, this calling and this thing, it's about his kingdom. And he has called you to it before the ages even began. He knew you. He knew exactly the fact that you were going to be here. He knew how he was going to wire you. And God said, listen, I've given you that ability and that talent because it's about me. You've been called according to my purpose. You've been called, and it's not your own works. It's not your own purpose, but it's his purpose and his grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus. See, that's the difference. It's in Christ. There's so many people that are gifted at so many things, but they haven't trusted in Christ. And if you trust in Christ this morning, then what you have is to be used for his glory. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, man, God wants to do something amazing in your life. He wants to use you in an absolutely tremendous way. And you've been looking for fulfillment. You've been trying to find it. But you've been looking for that love in all the wrong places. You've been trying to find it in people, trying to find it in things, trying to be fulfilled in stuff. And you walk away empty every single time. It's because your fulfillment is only found in Christ. You're only fulfilled through Jesus. You're only fulfilled when you're doing what he's called you to do. And the beautiful thing is the body of Christ is diverse. Thank God we're not all called to do the same thing. But we're called to do different things in different ways. Some of us have the ability to speak. Some of us have the ability to listen. Some of us are extremely intelligent. Cole and Kristen Short. Some of us can sing. Some of us can't. You got different gifts and abilities. Hospitality. Amadee. Just Van. Just it. Hospitality. I look at the McCalebs and how they have come and just jumped on full board. And he said, I want to get to know everybody's name. Like, you ahead of me because I don't know everybody's name yet. But God has gifted us in different ways and abilities, and it's to be used for his glory. That's what it's all about. At the end of the day, I want to get before God and he say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. and you'll be ruler over the many. And the ruler over the many is cool, but I just want the title of being found faithful. I want to be found faithful. So if you stand with me this morning, as you close your eyes and as we begin to pray to close out this morning, if you're here and the Lord is tugging on your heart, saying, listen, you need to commit your life to me. We're not even to the talent part yet. I need your heart. If that's you this morning and you say, Lord, I want to give you my heart, God, I want to begin this journey. Father, I want you to raise me from death to life. God, I want to be yours. Because you know what to do with my life. I don't. If that's you here this morning, just as a sign of obedience and submission, just raise your hand to the Lord now that you want that to begin in your heart. And for everyone else that's here, my prayer is that you would commit and immerse yourself into God's work, into your relationship with Him, into your relationship within your spouse or within your singleness and other relationships that you have, into your family and into your church. God, we love you this morning. Thank you for the word. Lord, I pray that we've been challenged. Lord, I just pray that as we wrap this thing up next week, God, that we would be compelled, Lord, to step into new ground, ground that we've never been at before in Life Church. God, as we seek to grow and move forward, God, with future facilities, Lord, with future plans, God, these are the dreamers, Lord. These are the ones who, God, are watering the seed, Lord. And I just pray that we would be stretched, God, that we would be compelled, Lord, but ultimately, God, that we would be convinced, not by the preacher, not by wording, God, but by the Holy Ghost, that this is your kingdom, God. This is your kingdom work. This is your church. And we want to be found faithful with it, God. This thing is so far beyond us. But we want to invest in your kingdom, God, to where it far outlives us. So, God, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.